How are we doing, CCV? We good? Good. Well, I just want to welcome you to week number two of At the Movies. And what we are doing for a few weeks this summer is we are bouncing off of blockbuster movies and finding ourselves in the Bible. Last weekend, for instance, our blockbuster movie was The Lone Ranger. And we spent some time talking about how you and I were actually created for community, that none of us was ever meant to do life as a Lone Ranger. And it was a fantastic weekend, last weekend, and I've had the opportunity this week to talk to so many people online through Facebook and Twitter and just encourage each other. You encourage me and vice versa. In fact, I would just say to you, if you are on Facebook or Twitter, man, I would love for us to be able to find each other and to just be able to encourage each other, not just on the weekend, but also all through the week and just do life together. So that's kind of where we were last weekend. Today, our blockbuster movie is The Hunger Games. And I'm not sure if you are aware of this or not, but the trilogy of books called The Hunger Games, they have sold right at 50 million copies of these books, which is just incredible. I mean, considering that maybe 20,000 or 30,000 is a bestseller on the New York Times, this is at 50 million. The movie, The Hunger Games, that came out this last year, it has already grossed right at $700 million. It's headed toward $1 billion. And the brand new movie that comes out this Thanksgiving time has already been done. It's already been filmed. It's ready to be released. And it's projected to be one of the biggest, if not the biggest movie of all time. Now, if you're not familiar with The Hunger Games, that's okay. Let me just give you a little synopsis of what these books and these movies are about. First of all, you need to know that there is a capital city. This is kind of like a look into the future of our world. There's a huge capital city, and it's very, very wealthy. And around the capital city are these 12 other districts of people, and they're little cities, and they're much, much poorer. There used to be a 13th district in the past, but it tried to rebel against the capital, and they got squashed. And to be sure everybody understood how powerful the capital was, it instituted this televised event called the Hunger Games. And what the capital city does is every year, they ask all of the 12 districts to surrender a young boy and a young girl between the ages of 12 and 18, and they are called tributes, and they come together and they fight to the death in this thing called the Hunger Games. Now, I need to just be totally honest with you today and tell you that the reason I chose to talk about this movie is not because I'm like a huge fan of the Hunger Games, okay? I did see the movie because I have teenagers and I had to, okay? I have not even read the trilogy of books, which I know is very disappointing for some of you. But the reason I wanted to talk about this is because I have a message that I want to share with you today, and it deals with hunger. And I believe with all my heart that this message today has the potential to completely change your life, your family, and your future. I first heard this message in 2010, just a few years ago. And in many ways, this message has preserved my future and preserved my life. And I know that sounds probably so dramatic, but I'm telling you, it's true. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Back about 3 years ago, I had the privilege of coming together in Atlanta, Georgia, with three other young pastors and a pastor named Andy Stanley. I'm not sure if you know who Andy is, but he's one of my favorite guys, favorite pastors. He's one of my favorite communicators. And during our time together, Andy talked about a younger pastor in his church named Justin, who had just preached this incredible, incredible message that Andy felt like was one of the best that had ever been preached there in a decade. Andy then took that same message and reworked it and shared it at a leadership conference called Catalyst. Now, CCV, let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard a message, and as soon as you heard that message, all you wanted to do is go out and buy CDs and DVDs and just give it to everyone? Have you ever been there? That's the way I feel about this message. And so today I want to share with you my version of this message that was so meaningful to me. And what I want us to talk about today is the tension. Everybody say tension. The tension that comes when we talk about our appetites. The tension that comes from our appetites. Now, I know when I say the word appetites that the first place our mind goes is probably to food, right? Because we have oftentimes an appetite for food, and that's great. But there's also lots of other appetites that we have in our lives. For instance, there's an appetite for security and safety. That's why we buy life insurance and car insurance and homeowners insurance and health insurance, because we want to insure ourselves for safety and health. There's another appetite out there. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. It's an appetite for sex and intimacy. Have you heard of this? It's out there, by the way, in our world. There's an appetite to be loved. There's an appetite to be respected. There's actually an appetite that lives inside of us sometimes to be envied. Have you ever thought about the appetite to be envied? For some of us, that's why we buy things that we don't really need, with money we don't really have, right? To impress people we don't even really like. We just want to be envied. It's inside of us. There's this appetite to be envied. We have an appetite to be successful. We have an appetite to be admired. Sometimes we have an appetite to just be right. Some of you are married to people with that kind of appetite. Just an appetite to be right, and it leads to lots of late night fights, right? Some of you have teenagers who have an appetite to just always be right. We have an appetite for money. We have an appetite for material things. We could go on and on and on. But here's what I want to say to you. No matter what appetite we are talking about, there are three things that you can know are true about your appetites. If you're taking notes, I want to ask you to write these things down. First of all, God created your appetites and sin distorted them. God created your appetites and sin distorted them. In other words, you have an appetite or you have a desire, for instance, to work hard and provide for your family, which is a good thing. But to be working constantly and to never see your family is not a good thing. That's a distortion of a good appetite. Another appetite or another desire in so many of our lives is this appetite for sex or this appetite for intimacy. And how many of you know that God created that appetite? He did. God created the appetite for sex and for intimacy, and he put it inside you. But in so many of our lives, that appetite just spins out of control. And that's why you oftentimes find yourself during the week at different bars or in different people's beds. It's just out of control. For some of you, your appetite for intimacy or your appetite for sex has led you to the internet, and you find yourself on all kinds of out of bounds, like internet sites. In some ways, you've actually had to become really good at erasing history files. You see, there's this appetite for sex and this appetite for intimacy that God gives, but then sin distorts it. Here's another thing that's true about our appetites, and that is that your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. In fact, there's only one word that your appetites know, and it's the word more. Everybody say more. More. That's the only word that your appetites know. No matter how much business you are doing, you need to do more business. No matter how successful you are, you need to be more successful. No matter how much money you have in the bank, you need what? More money in the bank. Isn't that right? Is there anybody here that says, you know what? I'm good. I've got enough money. I've got extra. If anybody needs anybody, just let me know. I can give you some. No, we need more. Because there's only one word that your appetites know, and that is the word more. Let me illustrate this for you. Have you ever found yourself finishing a huge meal with friends or at some holiday season, and you say out loud, or maybe you just say to yourself in your head, I am so stuffed. I could never eat anything again. You ever said that? And then what happens? 3 or 4 hours later, you find yourself in the kitchen, standing by the refrigerator looking for what? More food to eat. You see, there's just something inside of us that feels like somebody or something out there somewhere will one day fully satisfy our appetites. But I just want you to know that your appetites will never be fully and finally satisfied. Here's the third thing that you must know about your appetites, and that is that they always whisper now and never later. This one might be the most devastating attribute of our appetites. They always whisper now and never later. And I would say this to you, the way you respond to your appetites will determine the direction of your life and your family and your future. It's true. If you have a Bible with you today, I want to ask you to open it up to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. If you're on one of our campuses or if you're watching online, grab a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 25. That's where we're going to be the whole time. You won't have to turn anywhere else. Genesis chapter 25 is the story of Jacob and Esau. Some of you are probably familiar with this story. And in the middle of this story of Jacob and Esau, there is something that we know very little about in our culture. It's actually the foundation on which this story is built, and it's the issue of a birthright. Now, a birthright, essentially in ancient culture, was something that the oldest son received from his father. The birthright was a very valuable, valuable thing, and there are three components that make up kind of a birthright. And if you're taking notes again, write these things down. The first component of a birthright was that you got money. There was money involved. The oldest son received 2 to 3 times the inheritance of all of his brothers or sisters. This oldest son was immediately more wealthy than any of his brothers and sisters, not because of anything he had done, just because he had been born first. So there's money involved. The second part of a birthright is power. The oldest son was given authority over the rest of the family. The oldest son was kind of set up like the judge. And whenever anything happened in the family, whenever there was a dispute in the family, you didn't vote on it. You just all went to the oldest brother, you sat around his feet, you told him what was going on, and then he said what was going to happen, and you couldn't dispute it because he had the birthright. The third part of a birthright is this whole idea of blessings. Associated with the birthright was the blessings of God in your life. If you had the birthright, it was like God was basically bound to bless you. So the birthright is extremely valuable. It should be prized and cherished. It meant power and money, and it meant the blessing of God in your life. Now, understanding those things, let's dive in to Genesis chapter 25. Let's start in verse 27. It says this, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents." Now, pause right there for just a moment. These two boys grow up in the same home with the same parents, but they are very different boys. Can you see that? If we put this into modern day terms, it would be kind of like this. If Esau went shopping, he would go to like Bass Pro Shop or Cabela's, okay? If Jacob went shopping, he would go to Bed Bath & Beyond. Okay? Are you following me? It's right there in the Bible. You can read it. I'm just kind of updating things for you. If Esau was watching TV, it would be the Discovery Channel. Okay? If Jacob was watching TV, it would be Home and Garden Television. Okay? Same parents, very different boys. Verse 28. Isaac, who's the dad, had a taste for wild game and loved Esau. But Rebekah, that's the mom, loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick, give me some of that red stew. I'm famished." Now, listen closely, because what's coming next in the Bible is one of the most ridiculous trades that you will ever see in all of humanity. Verse 31, Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Is that crazy? Is that hilarious? It's right there in the Bible. I mean, you should read it. It's hilarious. He says, I want some stew. I need something to eat. I'm famished. And Jacob says, okay, no problem. Got a lot of stew. How about you sell me your birthright? Just give me your birthright. Are you kidding me? Who would trade a bowl of stew for a birthright? I mean, who would trade their future for something as temporary as a bowl of stew, right? I mean, who would throw out their marriage? Who would throw out their ministry? Who would throw out their reputation in the community? Who would trade their respect from their children? I mean, seriously, who would trade their future for something as temporary and small as a bowl of stew? You know who would trade their future for a bowl of stew? Here's the reality. You would, and I would, if it was the right bowl of stew. You see, it happens all the time, doesn't it? I have a friend who's a pastor in a church. He's been a pastor for a decade or more, and he's got an incredible family. He's got an incredible wife who's just fantastic. He's got these kids who are healthy and just as talented as can be. He has the respect of hundreds of people in his congregation. He has the respect of thousands of people in the community. He has this great job at a great church, but just recently, he traded all of it for a bowl of stew. He traded his marriage and his ministry and his family and his future because he couldn't contain or he wouldn't contain an appetite for a person other than his wife. And I know that happens, and I know probably in his mind he was thinking, oh, but she's so hot. But in retrospect, guess what? She's not. She is just a bowl of stew. Right? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because even right now, you are trading your future for a drink, or trading your future for a smoke, or for a pill, or for a secret rendezvous. And you know what? You can call it whatever you want, but it is just a bowl of stew. Some of you, as you sit here right now, are still really upset with your mom, or really upset with your dad, because you realize that they traded being a part of your life for some appetite that they could not or would not control. You see, again, it happens all the time. It is the temptation of trading your future for a temporary appetite. The story continues, verse 32. I love this. This is so good. This is right here in the Bible. It's fantastic. Verse 32. Look, I'm about to die. Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? Do you see that? Take a look at that again. I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Here's another thing that you and I must be aware of when it comes to our appetites. Your appetites are oftentimes going to be over-exaggerated and irrational. Did you know that? Over-exaggerated and irrational in your life and in mine. Look at verse 32 again in your Bible. Over-exaggerated. Look at what Esau says. He says, hey, I'm about to die. Let me tell you something, dude. You're not dying, okay? You walked into the kitchen, okay? You've been out hunting. Fantastic. But you're not about to die. He says, no, I'm serious. I'm dying. And he says, and if I die, what good is a birthright to me? Over-exaggeration. What good is a birthright to me? Completely irrational. I mean, we've already talked about this. The birthright is double or triple the inheritance. The birthright means you get to be the judge. The birthright means you get the blessing of God in your life. But in the moment, don't miss this. In the moment, when Esau is famished, he loses all sight of his future. And friends, listen, that's what our appetites do. They trick you. They trick you. And your appetites always whisper now and never later. Continue on with what happens in the story. Verse 33. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore on an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Selling his birthright to Jacob. It's at this point in the story, as I'm thinking on this, it's at this point that I wish I could just drop into the story. Before Jacob accepts this and before Esau loses his birthright, I wish I could travel back in time and I could just scream, wait, Esau. Esau, you don't realize this, but in the future, your family's gonna be huge. And your whole family in the future is going to be in Egypt. They're going to be enslaved in Egypt. It's your family, and your family's gonna be there for 400 years, and your family is going to cry out to God to rescue them, and God is finally gonna hear the cry of your family, and he's gonna call this guy named Moses, and you don't need to know everything about this, Esau, but this guy named Moses is gonna talk back and forth with God, and he's gonna be a little bit unsure if he can really rescue these people from Egypt, and he's gonna ask God to identify himself, and when God identifies himself to humanity, to Moses, listen to what God is going to say. He's going to say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Esau. That's what he's going to say. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Esau. God is going to introduce himself with your name attached. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And listen, Esau, I know that you are hungry. But if you eat that stew, everything changes. If you eat that stew, it is no longer going to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. If you eat the stew, it is now going to be, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your little brother. And to even go beyond that, Esau, if you need more information, on into the future, God is going to do something even bigger. God is going to send his only son, Jesus, to this earth. And he is going to be the savior of the world, the Messiah that everyone has been looking for. And there's going to be a guy named Matthew who is a follower of Jesus. And he's going to write this book that's going to be in the New Testament of the Bible. And millions and millions and millions and millions of people are going to read Matthew's book. And here's how Matthew will start his book. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Esau. And Esau, listen, I know you're hungry, but do you really want to trade all of that for a bowl of stew? Do you realize that you are literally trading your future for a bowl of stew? And look at how the story ends, verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate it and he drank, and then he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. He ate the stew, and his appetite was temporarily, right? Temporarily satisfied, but his future was forever changed. Let me ask you something, friends. Just answer this to yourself in your own mind. Don't, you know, jab anybody or point. That's not appropriate, right? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you surrendered to an appetite for just a few minutes and put in jeopardy your entire future? Have you ever found yourself at a place where you surrendered to an appetite for a few minutes or a few hours, or it was just a few days or just even a few weeks, and you put in jeopardy your whole future by doing that? I just want to say, and this has been so powerful in my life, I just want to say that I can promise you today, no matter who you are, whether you come to church a lot or you come to church just a little bit, whether you say you're a Christian or you don't say you're a Christian, whether you believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible, I just want to say to you that your response to your appetites will determine the direction of your life and your family and your future. So if that's true, what do we do? with all of this information and this story from Genesis chapter 25? Well, here's a few takeaways, a few practical applications for this message today. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. We don't all have the same appetites, but we all have appetites. So the key word here is to define your appetites. Define your desires. Define them. What are they? I would say to you today that most all of us, you already know today the things that are going to tempt you tomorrow. Isn't that true? You already know today the things that are going to tempt you tomorrow. You're probably not going to wake up tomorrow and go, man, I had no idea I liked this. No, right? You know your appetites. You know today the things that are going to tempt you tomorrow. And it's different for you than it is for me. Maybe yours is food and overeating. Maybe it's drinking or gambling. Or maybe it's sex, or maybe it's success, or maybe it's being rich or being famous, or maybe it's being envied. And wanting to be envied causes you to do all kinds of crazy things. And what I'm just trying to say to you is, you probably already know right now, today, the things that are going to tempt you tomorrow. And so here's what I'd ask you to do. Spend some time today writing those things down. Literally get a piece of paper and write down, define your appetites. It may be one or two things that are always coming at you. It may be seven or eight things that are always coming at you. But I promise you this, the first step in defeating those things is defining those things. What are they in your life? I would plead with you to do that. And then here's the second thing to understand in the takeaways. The secret to saying no to a strong, immediate desire is to find an even stronger future desire. The secret to saying no to a strong immediate desire is finding in your mind an even stronger future desire. In other words, let's put it back into the story of Genesis 25. If I could have come alongside Esau, right? Or if you could have come along Esau and said, look, Esau, you see everything you're gonna sacrifice here? The family, the future, all those things, you're gonna lose all those things. Guess what? If you and I could have come alongside him, he would have never, ever eaten this bowl of stew, would he? He just wouldn't have done it. And so the key word here is to reframe your appetites. To reframe your appetites. And I would challenge again every single person to take just 15 or 20 minutes today. 15 or 20 minutes could literally change your future. And reframe those appetites. Write down what you would sacrifice in the future. If you gave into this appetite right now. I've done that years ago. I carry it around in my Bible. I've got it right here easily so I can pull it out. I won't show you the list and I won't read you the whole list, but I've carried this list around in my Bible for years. This is a list of things for me and appetites that I know, things that would tempt me. And if I gave into some of those appetites and temptations, here's some of the things it would cost me. At the top of the list, unexpressible pain and embarrassment to my wife, Renee. If I gave in to some of the things that come at me in my life, that would be the first thing on the list. The second thing I have on my list, if I gave in to some of the things that come at me, I'm a human being just like you. The second thing would be unending tears from my daughter, Ruby, and my son, Cole. Another thing would be loss of connection with God. Do you realize that our sin separates us from God and causes us to lose our connection with him? It puts space between us in our lives. Another thing would be the compromise of my moral authority with my children. Another thing I have written down here is the potential loss of my ministry. Something that I love. Something that I believe God has a great plan and future towards, but could be so easily given up for such a temporary, crazy appetite. And so here's what I would ask you today in these takeaways. Go home and define the appetites that you have in your life and then reframe them. Define them on one side of a piece of paper and then just flip that piece of paper over and just talk about what would be the cost in the future if I gave into this appetite today. And then carry that piece of paper around with you. And I promise it'll serve you well in your future. Now, let me say one last thing and then I'm done. What is true of you is true of Esau. You and I and Esau are not so much different. We're really not. The same thing is true of all of us, and that is this. You and I have no idea all of the things that God wants to do in our lives. You have no idea what God wants to do in the lives of your kids. You have no idea what God wants to do in the lives of your grandkids. So please, I would beg you, friends, do not let a temporary appetite trick you. And whatever you do, don't trade your future for a bowl of stew. Agreed? Let's pray. God, thank you for a time like this, for just a half an hour, for 30 short minutes that can completely recalibrate our lives. God, thank you for Genesis chapter 25. It's a story that so many of us have heard. God, I've heard for so much of my life, but God, I thank you today for some new insights possibly that just help protect and preserve our futures and our families. God, I praise you for the depth and the wisdom of your word in our lives. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and enables us to do battle with things like these appetites we've talked about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen.